Please turn with me to James chapter 2. James 2, we're in a part of James's letter where he's focusing on what faith looks like in action. James is giving a series of teachings with illustrations, examples for us to use to test ourselves, our faith on trial, teachings and illustrations to compare our lives to. What are our actions? Tell us about our faith. Is our faith kind of a shallow faith of convenience and culture? Is it a deep faith coming from the core of who we are? Or is it someplace in between? In October 2005, an elderly man passed away while sitting in his parked car in Melbourne, Australia. And he remained that way for several days before his body was found and it was identified by city officials. Sometime after this man had died, and about 2 days before the discovery of his body, a police officer had given him a parking ticket and attached it to the windshield of his car. And the head of the Maroondah City Council later apologized for the incident, and he said this, It must be just so sad for the family, and we extend our sincere sympathies to them. He added, It is simply a case of the parking officer not noticing. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. James is going to focus on indifference. Indifference to the needs of our siblings in Jesus, which is going to give us the opportunity to think about our own lives, our relationship with our siblings, and what all that says about our relationship with God, our faith. James chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he has not works? Can that faith save him? Great question. Without works, without a physical demonstration of faith, can a person claim to have a saving faith? Claim to have a real saving relationship with God? Verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing, literally naked, and in need of daily food, not just occasionally, but every day they're going without food, there is ongoing desperation here. Real, visible, unquestionable, impossible to ignore, basic, extreme need. Verse 16, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Lloyd, how you doing? How you doing? Yeah, whatever. See, that's James's illustration, right? Try this. Turn to the person next to you, okay, and ask them, how are you doing? Okay? And before they answer you, say, whatever. Whatever they say, just go, kind of, whatever. Just try that, okay? And extra points if you cut them off. Okay, how are you doing? Whatever. Okay? It is so easy for us, some of you are enjoying that way too much, it is so easy for us to fall into this trap. Superficial conversations while we're rushing around all over the place getting to that really important stuff in life. How's it going? Well, I just lost my job. You know, my house burned down. My daughter ran off to Bermuda with a guy named Spike. My pet iguana died. You know what? Well, that's nice. I'll pray for you. Gotta go. See, and James is even more extreme. The response is even more unthinkable. Go in peace. Be warm. Be filled. He puts the responsibility back on the person that's in need. I'm starving. Great. Go get something to eat. Gotta go. Pretty worthless. Want to solve world hunger? Start eating. Okay? Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead being by itself. What do you call a fly with no wings? A walk. Thank you. Okay? Faith without works, it's not faith. It's something else. But don't call it faith. People in the back row are just getting that. Grab this, okay? James's teaching point. Faith without works is dead. Say that with me. Faith without works is dead. Verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Put another way. Faith is faith, works is works. So what's important to having both? James' answer is, I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay, an atheist was arguing with a Christian. You ever seen God? No. You ever felt God? No. You ever smell God? No. Then how do you know there's a God? The Christian answer, the atheist, he says, well, have you ever seen your brain? No. You ever felt your brain? No. You ever smelled your brain? No. How do you know you have a brain? Okay. Faith is something that goes to the depths of who we are. And the only way we can see if someone has faith is by what they do, their works. Verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. It's like the start of a bad joke. Not the first one we've heard today. What do Jews, Christians, Muslims, demons, angels, and Satan all have in common? They all believe that there is one sovereign God. But that belief results in different responses, right? Demons know that God is, and they shudder. They fear God. And that response, those works, demonstrate what kind of belief, faith, relationship they have with God. Christians believe in God. And James says, you do well. That's a good start. But what does it mean? What kind of actions does your faith produce? Verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Foolish in Greek is the word kene. It means empty, about 4 quarts short of a gallon. Okay? Someone who's lacking spiritual understanding. And James is asking, are you understanding this? Faith is more than what you say you believe. Here's his point. We can say all that we want to about our faith, even delude ourselves with the great depth of our relationship with God. We can pride ourselves in our intellectual understanding of Christian theology and Christian doctrine. But when our faith hits the asphalt of life, opportunities to genuinely demonstrate God's love to our siblings, what comes out in our actions demonstrates what's really going on in our hearts. Are we together on that? Okay. Verse 21. In verse 21, James is now going to give us two examples from Hebrew history. Remember that James is writing to Hebrew Christians, Christian Jews who were spread out through the Roman Empire. So these examples would have really connected with them. And for us, we can see in these examples real people that are living out what James is talking about. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The first example is from the life of Abraham, father of the Hebrew nation, the great patriarch. When Abraham was 75 years old, God spoke to Abraham, and he promised him an inheritance. A land inhabited by innumerable descendants through whom God was going to bless all of mankind. And the bottom line necessary to make all that happen is a what? Son, right? Through whom those innumerable descendants are going to come. No son, no descendants. And so years go by and still there is no son. In Genesis 15, a conversation takes place between Abraham and God. And Abraham suggests that because he doesn't have a son, that someone else from his household, not necessarily a descendant of Abraham, someone else could be selected as the heir through whom this promise can get fulfilled. Eleazar of Damascus, for example, who, according to custom, Eleazar was the next in line to inherit all of Abraham's possessions in his family name. And so Abraham tells God, well, what about Eleazar? And God takes Abraham outside, he shows him these stars that are uncountable, and God reiterates to Abraham this promise. God says to Abraham, that's what your descendants that are coming from your own body, not some distant relative, that's what your descendants are going to look like. And James chapter 2, verse 23 is a quote from Genesis 15:6, which from this conversation between Abraham and God. And in the midst of that conversation, Abraham explained the promises of the descendants through Abraham himself. Abraham believes God, that God is going to fulfill His promise, and the means of that fulfillment is going to be Abraham's biological son. Abraham trusts God. And so God declares that Abraham, because of his faith, that Abraham is living righteous, living rightly before God. Okay? Hang on to that. Abraham believes God and is declared righteous. Abraham believes God and is declared righteous. 25 years after God made this promise to Abraham, Abraham is now 100 years old. Sarah is 91 years old. Finally, Isaac, the son, is born. And then after Isaac grows up, God tells Abraham to do what? Remember this? Sacrifice him. Take Isaac to the mountains of Moriah, which is the present-day Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Take Isaac and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. 3 days they journey up to the mountain. He builds an altar. He arranges the wood. He binds Isaac, lays him on the altar on top of the wood, takes the knife in his hand, and he's ready to sacrifice his son. At the last minute, what happens? God stops him, right? He says to Abraham, I know that you fear God. I know that you trust me, since you have not withheld your only son from me. And that statement by God is the basis here of James chapter 2, verse 21. Listen to how the International Version, New International Version, puts verse 21. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Okay, think with me, all right? When did God declare Abraham righteous? When he believed. Could have been 50 years previous. Okay, back before Isaac was conceived. God knows what's in Abraham's heart. So what's the point of sacrificing Isaac? Okay. Put another way, who's supposed to consider Abraham righteous because of his sacrifice? Us. Okay. Hold on to this. The sacrifice is a work on Abraham's part, which James declares is an outward demonstration, a justification of Abraham's faith. Abraham demonstrated to himself and to all mankind his inner commitment and surrender to God by his willingness to lay his entire posterity in the promise of God, Isaac, on the altar. James adds in verse 23, Abraham was called the friend of God. And the word for friend here is philo, as in Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Abraham was tight with God. And we see the depth of that relationship proved over and over again in the things that Abraham did as a friend of God. He trusts God. Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now that's a scary verse. It almost sounds like we're saved by works and not by faith alone. Like somehow we have to add something to what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. Context. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he's starting at verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. And then this, notice how Paul agrees with James. For we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I heard a quote from Billy Graham. It said this, there really is no conflict between faith and works. In the Christian life, they go together like inhaling and exhaling. Faith is taking the gospel in. Works is taking the gospel out. And that is James's point. Genuine faith produces works. One is the expected result of the other. Just look at Abraham. James's second example comes in verse 25. In the same way, just like Abraham, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Remember this account? Joshua sends two spies into the city of Jericho, and their presence is detected, but Rahab, she hides them on the roof of her brothel. She sends the king's soldiers off on this wild goose chase. And then before she lets the spies down the city wall, she makes them promise that when God lets the Hebrew people conquer the city, they're going to spare Rahab and her family. Rahab was a woman who believed in the power and sovereignty of God. And as a result, she was willing to risk her life to spare the spies. Rahab, a woman of faith, is declared by God to be righteous. Now, Rahab is a very different person than Abraham. One is a revered patriarch. The other is a woman. She's a pagan, foreign prostitute. But the point is still the same. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the works. One validates the other. Verse 26, James's conclusion. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Dead in Greek is nekros, physical death. No heartbeat, no breathing, no brain activity. Dead. Bottom line, no works, no faith. Examining our own lives, comparing our lives to what James teaches here, let me suggest two thoughts of what we can take with us this morning for ourselves. Two thoughts. First, there is a challenge here for us to examine our faith as it's lived out before others. As others look at our lives, what do our actions demonstrate about our faith? This summer we were in Ashland, Oregon, and we stayed at a campground that was just outside of town. Driving into town on this two-lane road, off to the right, just before we got into town, there was a sign, large sign on the side of the road, and the sign said this: "Your actions affect others." Next line down: "Drive sober." Next line down: "Remember Adam." And the last line had Adam's birth date on it and the date in 1994 when this 10-year-old boy who was riding home on his bicycle was killed by a drunk driver. Not long ago, I was having a conversation with a friend of ours who's not a believer. Someone that we've been praying for, that we're concerned about him, his salvation, his relationship with God. And we were talking about the immorality in this country, what's on TV, what goes on in our schools, what goes on in the workplace. And he was talking about the people that he knows at work. And he was talking about their vocabulary, what's coming out of their mouths. And he was talking about the things that they talk about. Pretty immoral stuff. And then he made this statement: "Those people are Christians." I wanted to scream. Have you ever heard this? What goes on in Las Vegas stays where? In Las Vegas. Man, that is a lie. Our actions demonstrate what's in our heart, which is the same in Las Vegas, and it's the same in Merced, and it's the same wherever. And we can pretend here, church. But when we live out there, when our faith meets the asphalt of life, our faith is demonstrated. And other people judge our faith by our actions. Why shouldn't we? Are our actions drawing others closer to Jesus Christ or giving them another excuse to go their own way? Do they see Jesus in us or do they see hypocrisy? If we start asking ourselves those questions and honestly listening to the answers, those answers will tell us about our relationship with God. Second thought. There is a challenge here for us to examine our actions towards our siblings in Jesus. To examine our actions towards our siblings in Jesus. Any of you remember a guy by the name of Larry Walters? Anybody remember this guy? Oh man, that goes back a ways. Larry Walters was a truck driver from North Hollywood. And on July 2nd, 1982, Larry took 42 helium-filled weather balloons that he purchased at a local surplus store, and he took them to his girlfriend's house in San Pedro. Okay, you know where San Pedro is, right? Southern California. Took them to San Pedro, strapped these helium, 42 helium-filled weather balloons to an aluminum lawn chair, and he got some supplies. He got something to drink. He got a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, a CB, and a BB gun that he was going to shoot these balloons out one balloon at a time when he wanted to come down. His original idea was he was only going to go up about 100 feet, kind of float around and then shoot the balloons and come down. And so Larry strapped himself into this lawn chair, and when his friends released the first nylon cord, which was tied to his Jeep, to the bumper, the other one snapped. And Larry shot up 16,000 feet and eventually drifted into the traffic patterns at LAX and Long Beach airports. And he was so scared he didn't want to shoot those balloons. In fact, he dropped his BB gun. He stayed up there for hours. He was first sighted by a TWA pilot who radioed that he saw a guy in a lawn chair at 16,000 feet. Can you imagine the guy in the tower? Say again. He eventually landed in a residential neighborhood in Long Beach. He got tangled up in power cords, caused a blackout. I read that Larry was asked by reporters, "Were you scared?"
"Yes."
"Would you do it again?"
"No."
"Why did you do it?" "Great answer. Because you can't just sit there." James is writing about indifference. Whatever. Just sitting there. Indifference, especially to the needs of our siblings in Jesus. Being a Christian is not just coming to church, visiting with friends, worshiping God, hearing a sermon. That all has its place. But church isn't entertainment. We're not couch potatoes just sitting there, like watching TV or going to a concert. Church isn't about us. What makes us feel comfortable about ourselves? Church is about God. It's about God using people who believe in Him to accomplish His purposes in us and through us to His glory. Abraham risked everything. Rahab risked everything. And they are an example to us of what faith in action looks like. Being a Christian involves risk. Total commitment to what God desires to do in us and through us. Setting ourselves aside. Caring for the needs of others. Upholding and uplifting. Reaching out beyond our comfort zone. What do our actions towards our siblings tell us about our faith, our relationship with Jesus? Faith without works is what? Dead. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for the examples, living examples of Abraham and Rahab. We thank You for this teaching from James, the challenge to think very clearly and honestly about how we are living our lives. What do our actions show us about our relationship with You? God, this week, we ask that You would make us even painfully aware of our actions, that we might allow Your Holy Spirit to speak to us about our relationship with You. When we see those actions within our lives that demonstrate that we are not walking tight with You, that we will allow You to change our hearts. We will ask for forgiveness. We will seek repentance. We will give You sovereignty over our hearts, that You, God, will deal with what keeps us from being close, deep, tight with You and living righteously before You and so others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.